All right, good to see each of you tonight. We are in Genesis chapter 24 tonight. Genesis 24, as we saw last week in chapter 23, Sarah died and was buried in a cave on a piece of land that Abraham purchased from Ephron the Hittite. God had promised Abraham descendants through his son Isaac. It was a long time before that son was born, wasn't it? But Isaac was born, but Isaac was not yet married. And we learn from the next chapter, that chapter 24 now, our chapter tonight, that Isaac was 40 years old. Actually, we learn that in the next chapter, that he was 40 years old at this time, which would make Abraham 140. And Abraham wanted to see to it that Isaac married the proper woman and certainly not a Canaanite. So let's read the first four verses of chapter 24. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my what? And to my family. You shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." So this was the instruction that God gave. Back at the end of chapter 22, we are told that Abraham had heard news from his family back in Haran and knew that they had numerous descendants through his brother Nahor. Among them might be people who believed in the true God. And that seems to me that they did do that, as we read on in the account here. He called to himself, Abraham did, the oldest servant of his house, the one who had charge of all Abraham's possessions. Some think this man was the man named Eliezer back in chapter 15 and verse 2. He was mentioned there as the oldest servant in his house. However, that was 65 years ago, and then he was the oldest. So it may be that the servant here is not named. But I think there may be some likelihood that it was another servant at this point. Makes no difference really in any way to us. But whoever this servant was, he was very trustworthy. A man of Abraham's standing and wealth needed servants to help care for all that he had. Men of stature and circumstance in their day usually had a steward who was responsible for running the daily affairs of all the household and possessions. You're all familiar how later Joseph became a steward like that for Potiphar in Egypt. And he ran all of his business of his possessions and so forth in a similar way. So Abraham trusted this servant enough that he gave him the duty of finding a wife for Isaac. He was not to take a wife from the Canaanites, but to go back to Abraham's people and find a wife from them. And in verses 2 and 3, Abraham made the servant place his hand under his thigh and swear that he would do it. This was apparently in their culture a very serious form of an oath. We'll actually see it being done again when we get to chapter 47, when Jacob makes Joseph swear that he will not bury him in Egypt. And he was to be buried in the same place that Sarah, of course, has been buried, and Abraham will be buried there. So it was a serious charge that was given to this trusted servant. And before he swore to it, he wanted to make sure that he understood just what his duty was. So let's read on now at verse 5. It says, "And the servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?' But Abraham said to him, 'Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, "To your descendants I give this land," He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back bare. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So the servant asked what he should do if he found a young woman, but she would not come back with him to marry Isaac. Should he bring Isaac to the girl? And what did Abraham say to that? No, do not do that. There may have been some practical reasons for that. We're not told why that was refused. We can maybe think of some reasons why Abraham forbade him to do that. One of them maybe being that the family might persuade Isaac to stay with them instead of sending their daughter away to go with Isaac. But in any case, Abraham would not allow that. But he said that if the woman would not come, the servant would be free from the oath. And so the servant, understanding this, swore to the oath. Okay, anything further that some of you might have to say for up through verse 9? All right, verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. There's some confusion about this city of Nahor, what that means. There could be a city named Nahor, but it seems to be it's talking about the city that Nahor was from there. So the servant took with him everything he would need to have success in his mission, 10 camels laden with gifts and substance. And also, he didn't go alone. We learn later that other men went with him. The servant had a strategy then for finding the right girl, and he now prays and asks for God's help in all of it. At verse 11, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. He began by asking God's blessing on his effort, both for his own sake and for Abraham's sake, verse 12. And then he stated his plan for identifying the proper girl to God, and asked God to bless his plan as a sign to him of which girl God had chosen. He intended to ask the young girl who came, girls who came to draw water, to give him a drink. And the girl who gave him a drink and also did what? Also offered to water his camels would be the one that God wanted to marry Isaac. In their day and culture, young women typically had the daily chore of drawing water from the wells to supply the family household. And all of you are familiar with that, I'm sure. Verse 11 speaks of this. And that certainly was not an easy task. The girls would carry jars to the well and fill them and carry them home. Is water heavy?
Yes.
I get a gallon of water sometimes at the grocery store, and it's so heavy and I want to put it in a bag. It's very heavy, isn't it? And the work was not easy doing that. So a girl who would willingly go beyond her duty and dip water for a man and all his camels must necessarily be both kind and very industrious. She would have to go to the well and fill her jar and bring it to the animals. The Waldrons say in their little book on Genesis that a camel could typically drink 5 gallons. And how many camels did the servant have?
10 camels.
A young girl who would do this was definitely not lazy. And she's doing it for a complete stranger. Well, that was the servant's plan, his proposal, that the Lord indicate for him who was to choose who he was to choose for Isaac to marry. And so he's praying to the Lord about this, asking his blessing and assistance. Verse 15, and it happened before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Did you get what verse 15 said? And it happened, what? Before he had finished speaking. God answered the servant's prayer before he had finished praying about it. In verse 21, this seems to be the right one, the right girl, but still he wants to learn more. And so he now gives her gifts, maybe as a kind of payment for her kindness, but maybe suggesting much more than that. Verse 22, so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. And so let's read on a little further there. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Okay, after giving the gifts, he inquires as to who she is. And is there room for lodging at her house? Whose daughter are you? He asks. And per Abraham's instructions in verse 4, he was supposed to find a wife for Isaac from Abraham's family, wasn't he? And so he's identifying who she is. She answers verse 24, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. We were prepared for this back in some way, back in chapter 22, at the end of chapter 22. Go with me back there for just a minute. In chapter 22, at the very end, the last five verses, it tells us back there, it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah has also borne children to your brother Nahor. And then the children are listed there. And eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And one of those sons was Bethuel. The sons of Nahor. And Bethuel begot Rebekah, it tells us there. And so we were sort of prepared for this by that information that we have back there. And now she identifies herself as the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. This girl that the servant met and who helped him at the well tells him that she is the daughter of Bethuel. She was the granddaughter of his master's own brother, Abraham's brother. The servant had asked if there was room and provisions at her father's house for him to spend the night there. We saw this earlier in Genesis that in Bible times, people commonly stayed with people along the route that they were traveling. And Rebekah said that her family had plenty of room and provisions. And then she ran on ahead to tell her mother and the family of what had happened and to show them the gifts that had been given her. And my question is, I wonder if she remembered to take a jar of water home, what she went there for. I wouldn't have been surprised if she forgot that, would you? Bible didn't tell us, of course. God was certainly blessing this servant on his mission, wasn't he? And Abraham told him, notice what Abraham told him back in chapter here, verse 7. He said, go to the land of my family, and to your descendants. God said to him, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel, what? Before you, and you shall take a wife from my son there. I think that's a statement that God would be directing him, and God would give him success in his mission and what he was doing. And so he now acknowledges that in verses 26 and 27. He bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and truth toward my master. He had done what he said that he would do. Okay, anything further through that section there?
I think there's a little bit of a distinction there between when he asked the Lord, if the young woman lets his camels have a drink, and then when Rebecca offers to give his camel a drink, she says, until they have finished drinking. So there was even more than he asked for.
Yeah, I mean, she was going to be equal to the task, wasn't she? She was very accommodating in every way, which spoke well for a wife for Isaac, didn't it? Okay. All right, verse 29. It says, now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camel. This expression and several more that we see seems to make me think believe that these people were believers in the Lord. There's a lot in this that talks about that. They weren't when Abraham left, of course, his family was not. We know about that to go into the land of Canaan, but it certainly seems like they are now. So Rebekah's brother Laban ran to the well, and he urged the servant to stay with him. We might just mention here that verse 28 says that she went to her mother's household to tell what had happened. We would kind of naturally expect it to read her father's household. That's usually the case. And since Laban, her brother, comes to the servant and invites him to stay, some think that it may be, and it seems to me that it may be, that their father either was unable to function in that way, or maybe he was dead at this point. And Laban, as the oldest brother, was in charge of the household. Now, there's a little conundrum about that that we'll get to before we finish the chapter here. Okay, verse 32, then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. So the servant was so concerned about his mission that he couldn't comfortably eat a meal, it seems, until he knew the outcome of it. He wanted to do this even before he ate, and in doing so, I think he was showing them how important he considered this matter to be. So he recounts to them now the events that we've already read. I'm not going to read through all of that, but he tells them some of the things that we've already read here. He tells them about their relative Abraham, and he let them know that he was a wealthy man, certainly wealthy enough to secure their daughter's care once he reveals what his mission was. And in verses 37 through 41, he told them of his mission to find a wife for Isaac from among Abraham's family, and about the oath that he had taken to do for his master. And as he proceeded in verses 42 through 44, he told them of the plan that he had devised, how he had asked God to indicate to him who the woman was to be that he was to choose. And in verses 45 through 48, he tells them what Rebecca had done and how it indicated that she was the one that God had chosen. You can imagine the amazement of the family, and Rebecca in particular, as they hear all of this, that God himself had directly and specifically chosen her to be married to a specific man. And then in verse 49, the servant comes to his conclusion. The only question remained now, would they give their daughter to be married to Isaac? And so at verse 49, he said, "Now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." And so their answer is in verse 50. And in this verse, we come across the conundrum now that I talked about. Verse 50 says, "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good.'" So if this Bethuel was the father, then he is speaking at this point. This could be, a lot of commentators think this was probably a brother. It was probably a brother of Laban's, was a younger son taking his father's name here. And there's some other indications that will show that point to that. Here. But, you know, it doesn't matter one way or the other. But this, if the father Bethuel is dead, this would be a younger brother, same name as his father. So it says, "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken.'" And these are some more verses that make me think that they did believe in the true God. Though maybe we can't say that with absolute certainty. They certainly believed that God had already decided and revealed his will from what they stated here. They didn't see that it was a matter for them to dispute one way or the other. They said that he should take Rebekah to be Isaac's wife as God had said or as God had spoken. So that certainly makes me think that they were believers in God. Okay, verse 52, "And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother." And again, you see who's mentioned here. The brother and the mother are mentioned here. So he gave thanks to God as he has now learned the final verdict. God had greatly blessed him in his efforts to accomplish what was a very demanding and difficult mission. And then he had many more gifts of jewelry and clothing for Rebekah and precious things for the mother and the brother in verse 53. Okay, anything further through that? All right, at verse 54, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Now there's finally time to eat. Now he's going to eat a meal here. There was a little glitch, though, as they were ready to go in the morning, as you read on there in verse 54. "Then they arose in the morning, and he said, 'Send me away to my master.' But her brother and her mother said, 'Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go.'" The servant wanted to leave, didn't he? His job wasn't complete until he got Rebekah back to the master. His master for Isaac. The mother and brother were now asking for her to stay for a while, at least 10 days. What do you think about that? You think they had any kind of a motive in that? Hard for us to say. We can't tell for sure. You wonder if maybe Abraham's servant was afraid if they stayed that they might change their minds, I would think, in that regard. But the scripture doesn't tell us that.
Yeah. Relatives.
Yeah, could well have been. Could have been nothing more than that.
Laban probably wanted to see if he had any more gold rings.
Yeah, Laban was a kind of a conniving fellow, we'll find as we read on in the Bible, wasn't he? And some wonder if that wasn't why he went out to the well when he saw the jewelry that was there. Nothing indicated that spirit in this particular setting, but we do know later that we do find that out. Okay, so they sort of compromised, didn't they? He said to them, verse 56, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." So they would ask Rebecca. Then verse 58 says, "Then they called Rebecca and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.'" That tells us a lot about Rebecca. We learned at the well that she was certainly diligent and hospitable, and I think this shows that she was very courageous. She showed her own faith in God, too. The signs had evidently convinced her that this was what God wanted. Think of it. With just one day's notice, she left her own home and family to travel many miles from home with totally strange men to a strange land that she knew nothing about, to marry a young man that she had never met. That took some doing. And it seems to me it took pretty close to the same amount of faith as Abraham had shown when he left to go to the land of Canaan many years before. Very indicative, I think, of her character.
Yeah.
Yeah, she probably would not see her family the rest of her life. That's very true. But before she left, Rebecca's family blessed her and then sent her away. Verse 59, "So they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebecca and said to her, 'Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them.'" They pronounced a blessing on her. Verse 61 says, "Then Rebecca and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed." We know that fathers in the patriarchal age often pronounce blessings on their sons. Here the family blesses their daughter, and it's the mother and the brother. It's not the father here. It would seem maybe in doing this, they unknowingly prophesy her future. They say about her just what God had told Abraham would happen through Isaac back in chapter 22 and verse 17. And if you look back at chapter 22 and verse 17, some of you probably remember that without turning back to it, but I'll turn there quickly. God said, "Blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies." That, of course, would take place when Joshua led the people who came from Isaac and Rebekah into the land of Canaan, and they conquered the cities of their enemies. And Rebekah said that she would go, and the family gave their blessing. And verse 61 tells us that Abraham's servant took her, and they left to travel back to the Negev, where Isaac is now living near Hagar's well. So verse 62, I've got to get back out of chapter 22 here, I guess. At verse 62, It says, "Now Isaac came," 61 again. "Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. The servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming." Abraham had been living in Hebron when Sarah died back in chapter 23, verse 19. But at this time, Isaac had been to Beer Lahai-Roi. That's the place where Hagar had fled from Sarah after she had conceived Ishmael back in chapter 16. In the next chapter, we'll be told that Isaac lived there Here we're simply told that he dwelt in the south, the Negev region. And it would appear that either Abraham's whole household had moved or Isaac had moved some distance away from his father. And he was meditating in the field in the evening and he saw camels coming. We would assume that he knew the mission on which his father Abraham had sent him. And in any case, we're told that he began to walk to meet them when he saw these camels coming.
Right.
Yes.
I get a little confused about that. I mean, I believe what's written, but Beer-la-Roy is way down in the south.
It is.
They went up to Haran, or Nahor, or the city of Nahor, which is way up in the north.
Yeah.
So how does
Haran was Haran was east, wasn't it?
Well, it's Haran
yeah.
was
yeah, you're
north
right.
and west
yeah.
of Ur.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. So what's the confusion that in
well,
your mind?
Was the servant taking Rebekah to where he knew Isaac was, or was he taking him to Abraham's?
Well, that's what that is confusing. That's what we're saying. It's possible that Abraham had moved to this area already. I don't know that that's the case, but it's possible. And it's also possible that Abraham was somewhere else and Isaac was here. Isaac had separated himself. It's just not clear. So I'm not sure what the situation is. But it's in the south is where he meets Isaac. And then later when we read on here, we're going to see that Isaac lived there. I'm not sure he was living there at this time, but he was there at this time. So some of that we can't be real concerned about, that's for sure.
Do we have an idea how long it may have taken him to make this journey? Because like you said, he had to go quite a distance there, quite a distance back.
Yeah, I didn't.
Do we have any idea?
I didn't try to calculate what the distance would have been
wondered.
Travel-wise. Yeah, yeah. Okay. At any rate, when he gets to the region where Isaac is there, verse 64, it says, then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. I think he's using that term for Isaac there, it would seem. Rebekah from her camel saw Isaac and asked the servant who the man was coming toward them. And he told her, and she dismounted and covered herself with a veil. That was the custom of the time, apparently, for brides before the two have wed to one another. And then verse 66 says, and the servant told Isaac what? He had quite a story to tell him, didn't he? Told Isaac all the things that had happened. That was an amazing story. And we assume that maybe this was done while his new bride stood by. He heard from the servant about the blessing and guidance that God had given him, that this woman was chosen by God himself to be his wife. And then verse 67 says, then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac brought her into his mother's tent. And some commentators state that at this point they were married. He had lost his mother, but now he had a bride, and he was now comforted by this fact. When we get to chapter 25, the account of Abraham's life is coming to a close. God had given him a son through whom the promises to Abraham were to come true, and his godly wife had died. And Abraham then found a good wife for Isaac, his heir. God had said that Abraham would be a father of many nations. We've already observed that several of these would come through Ishmael and through Isaac. But now apparently after Sarah's death, Isaac takes another, Abraham takes another wife in chapter 25, verse 1. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him, and I'm not going to read all the names there. There were six sons, who were there. So Keturah bore him six sons, who in turn added more to the descendants of Abraham. We know little about these sons. We're given a bit more information about two of them that are there, Jokshan and Midian in verses 2 and 3. Some think that Jokshan's son, Sheba, was the father of the Sabaean people, but that is not absolutely necessarily known. It's almost certain that Midian was the father of the Midianites, who became a mighty nation, of course, and they were often in contact with Israel in later Bible history. So the Israelites came from Abraham's grandson, Jacob, and eventually became two nations, unfortunately, Judah and Israel. The Ishmaelites came through Abraham's son with Hagar. The Midianites came through his wife, Keturah, and the Edomites came through his son, grandson, Esau. Maybe others, of which we're uncertain, all of these nations that came. But notice what we read in verses 5 and 6 here. And Abraham gave, 25, verse 5, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. You remember that God had earlier had Abraham send away Ishmael so that there would be no conflict with Isaac and no doubt about who would be the heir. It seems that Abraham does something similar here, maybe for the same reasons. He gives these sons gifts, but he sends them away, doesn't he? And there was to be no doubt in anyone's mind as to who was to be the heir. He appears to settle this during his lifetime so that there would be no conflicts about it afterward. And these sons were sent where?
East.
They were sent eastward. They were sent to the east, which would be the Arabian Desert. It appears that they and their descendants, along with other descendants of Abraham and of Lot, eventually intermarried and merged to become what is known today as the Arabs, who inhabit mostly Western Asia and North Africa. Sarah had died in Genesis 23, and you remember that Abraham had provided a burial place for her by purchasing a field from Ephron the Hittite, in which was the cave of Machpelah. Finally now, after the many promises given to him by God, which have been recorded in detail through 14 chapters of the book of Genesis, the great man of God now died. Verse 7, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Died at 175 years of age, and few men have as much recorded about their lives in the Bible as Abraham does. Probably no men are referred to as frequently in Bible history after their lives ended as is Abraham. Verse 9 says, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite. So his first two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the same place where Sarah was buried. Maybe their conflict had ended, or as that did eventually between Jacob and Esau, their conflict ended, or maybe they just put it aside for his burial. So Abraham was dead. The promises, of course, would live on. Those would come through Isaac, and so he now is the one that is mentioned immediately after Abraham's death and burial. Verse 11, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. So they buried him, and he was the one that buried Abraham, and then Isaac was the one mentioned after that. We're told that God blessed him. He lived at Beer Lahai Roy. In verses 12 to 18, since Ishmael was mentioned in connection with Abraham's death, the record gives us then some final information about Ishmael, a brief genealogy of his descendants, and there's no need to comment, I think, on any of them. There is one observation I'll make there. When Abraham was concerned about sending his son Ishmael away back in chapter 17, God told him, I'm going to take care of Ishmael, and he will beget 12 princes. Many years later, now Ishmael dies at the age of 137, and his genealogy, notice what's stated there at verse 16. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. 12 princes according to their nations. So God keeps his promises, doesn't he, in everything that he says. Okay, next week the story is going to continue with Isaac and his family. I appreciate your interest in the lesson tonight and participation. Who's got our talk tonight? Joshua?